right, we're going to look at Romans chapter 1, verses 28 to 32 for a sermon I've entitled Fallen Man Abandoned by God. And this is what it says. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy and murder and strife, deceit, malice, they're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they knew or know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. Last Thursday at 7:30 a.m., 16-year-old Nathaniel Burhau entered Saugus High School in Santa Clarita, California. He pulled out a handgun from his backpack and he began to fire. 16 seconds later, two students were dead, three were injured, and the gunman had shot himself. Taken to the hospital, he died the next day with his mother at his bedside. Well, just about the first question that's asked in a situation like this is, why? Why did he do it? Well, police have begun the search for clues as to why it occurred, but so far they can come up with no motives. Students interviewed describe Burhau as a smart, quiet boy who played chess and had been involved in a local Boy Scout troop. He wasn't bullied. He had a girlfriend. There's no connection found with any hate groups. It doesn't appear to be a revenge killing. His victims were those who just happened to be there at the time. Why would he have done this? How could he do it? What was wrong with him? I think the better question to ask is, what's wrong with us? Can we really chalk all of these up to just simple mental illness, bad upbringing, or broken families? What about when it happens on a grand scale? The Nazi Holocaust, the Russian gulags, the killing fields of Cambodia. Did whole nations suddenly go mentally ill? If not, how do we explain such horrendous evil? Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Now, we might not know or ever know why this young man, this particular young man, engaged in such evil, but we can know why these kinds of actions are becoming more and more common in our country. It's not the result of video games or too many guns or bad parenting. Rather, it's the result of God turning us as a nation over to our own sins because we have turned away from Him. As a result of us abandoning Him, God is abandoning us to our own sinful desires. Well, whether we're talking about an individual, a nation, or the human race as a whole, this process that Paul describes here in Romans chapter 1 is the same. And because Paul, in this chapter, shows what happens when we turn away from God and why it is we so desperately need the gospel, we want to consider this portion of God's word this morning. To do that, we're going to pray and ask for His help. Our Father God, we do pray for grace and mercy. We need it now. The Bible says, in your light we see light. And it's through the scripture as our lens that we are able to see the events that happen in our life and in our nation and understand what's actually going on. So that illumination that we need, we ask that you would grant to us this morning through your word. And I pray that you'd bless us then to live it out in our own lives. So give us grace now, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we spent a number of weeks on this chapter, sometimes looking at just one or two verses. But I don't want us to miss the forest for the trees. It's important that we understand the flow of Paul's thought in this section from 18, verse 18 to verse 32. Paul has been showing us that Gentiles are guilty even though they don't have a special revelation, the Word of God. They're guilty because they still have natural revelation, that which comes through the created order. Paul told us in verses 18 to 21 that everyone knows God exists because that which is known about God is evident to them, for God made it evident within them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. But rather than the Gentile nations seeking out the God who they knew existed, they invented substitute gods, idolatry. Man was created to worship, but not wanting to worship the true God, they crafted man-made gods who didn't make moral demands on their lives. And so following after hollow gods, they became hollow people. Well, it's because mankind did not honor God as God nor give him thanks that God handed them over, as it says in verse 24, in the lusts of their hearts to sexual impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. And then verse 26, God gave them over to degrading passions. He's talking about lesbianism and homosexuality. And finally, in verse 28, again, we read that God gave them over, this time to a depraved mind, to do those things that are not proper. And then we find that Paul gives a list of 21 sins that show that man does have a depraved mind and is in a fallen condition. So what I want you to see in this process as we go through this is the result that happens from turning away from God. The first thing that happens is step one, and these are not your outline yet, step one is that we debase religion. Mankind debased religion, turning from the true God to false gods. The second step is the degrading of our bodies, sexual impurity, including homosexuality. And the final step is the destroying of community, interpersonal relationships, and the breakdown of society as we fall into our sins. So in our own country, it's kind of happened this way. In the 20s, the mainline churches abandoned the gospel. In the 60s, there was a sexual revolution that began to accelerate and dramatically increased divorce in the 70s and the 80s and out of wedlock births in the 90s and the 2000s. And now today we've reached a point where homosexuality is held up as an actual positive good. And parents are mutilating their children's bodies and pumping them full of hormones because the boy thinks he's a girl and the girl thinks she's a boy. And coming down the lane in this parade of sexual horrors will be polygamy and pedophilia and incest and bestiality. And as the sexual revolution has increased in speed, notice we're seeing greater violence in our society and a breakdown of our culture. Increasing numbers of Americans, when asked, say that they believe that we're heading for another civil war. So Paul has dealt with the debasing of the religion in verses 18 to 23, which results in the degrading of our bodies, verses 24 to 27. And now he's going to show us the results on how it ends up destroying community. So the first heading that you want to write down is a depraved mind, a depraved mind. And this is verse 28. Now earlier, Paul argued that all people have an innate knowledge of God's existence. You've never met anyone who's an actual atheist. And by the way, that's why they get uncomfortable when you start talking about it to somebody at work, even if they just happen to be sitting at the next table. We come into this world pre-programmed with a God awareness in our minds that's activated every single time we look at the creation. Huh, there's a creation. Ergo, there must be a creator. It's evident within them because God made it evident to them. But fallen man suppresses that truth that he possesses about God. He drives all thoughts of God and his responsibility to him from his mind. And here, Paul picks up again this thought when he says this, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Now, there's a play on the words in the Greek that's hard to capture when translated in English. When Paul says that they did not see fit to acknowledge God, the word for see fit is dakamidzo, which means to approve or to judge worthy. When he says that God gave them over to a depraved mind, the word for depraved is adakimas. It's of the same root, which means rejected or worthless. So what Paul is saying here is because fallen man did not keep God in mind, God let fallen man go out of his mind. And it no longer functions properly when it comes to spiritual things. Isn't that what he tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? When he says, but the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. And then later on in Romans chapter 8, Paul contrasts believers who have the Spirit of God with unbelievers who still have their mind set on the flesh, meaning just sinful desires. He says, for those who are according to the flesh, just the natural person before they're saved, set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh, listen to this, is hostile towards God, For it does not subject itself to the law of God, and it's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 8, 5-8. Because they're dominated by sin, unbelievers do not and cannot think straightly when it comes to spiritual truth. Now, they might be able to grasp on an intellectual level the truths of the gospel, but they can never take hold of it and allow it to take hold of them until God changes their heart. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. And if our thinking is stinking, our actions are going to be amiss. And here, the truth that God has handed man over to a depraved mind is evidenced by the 21 sins that Paul lists here. Now, you've probably heard that in police departments, there's something called the vice squad. Well, here Paul gives what's known as a vice list as evidence that man has fallen, depraved, and twisted, and malfunctioning when it comes to spiritual truth. So the first words to put down were depraved mind. The second are these words, being filled, dot, 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 and full of, dot, dot, dot. This is verses 29 to 31. Starting verse 29, Paul gives a list of things which are not proper to do. What he means is the sins that come out of a depraved mind, that show up in the life of an individual or in a nation, in humanity as a whole, which demonstrates that God has given them over. Now, by the way, that when I first read those two phrases, being filled with and full of, it made me think of the Scarecrow on The Wizard of Oz. Remember when Dorothy comes by and he's hanging on that pole and she takes him down and he wanted a brain. He said, I would not be just a nothing, my head filled with stuffing, my heart filled with pain. Well, fallen man shows that himself stuffed with sinful desires, which lead to sinful attitudes and actions, which destroy relationships and tear apart the very fabric of society. Paul starts this list by saying that fallen man is filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, and evil. Unrighteousness is injustice, doing things that are outside of the will of God, especially as revealed in his law. And Paul's already talked about how we need the righteousness of God to put ourselves, or to have ourselves put back in a right relationship with him and with others. And here he tells us that the lives of unbelievers, those who are fallen, is filled with unrighteousness. And I think he specifically has to do, is talking about that which has to do with the way they treat each other. Because all the sins that come afterwards, except for one, specifically relate to the way we treat others. Let me give you a simple illustration on this. A number of years ago, I was at Como Park Zoo with my grandson. And when we were there, we were waiting in line for a certain ride. And there are a number of people in line with us. And one lady, she had a couple kids, and she decided to step towards the beginning of the line, bypassing everybody. Well, that caused a few people to grumble and a few people made some comments. And eventually someone confronted her with it. And she just looked at him with a look of contempt and said, look, my kids want to go on this ride. And there she stood. Now that was one single act of unrighteousness that made all kinds of people mad and caused division and hostility in that line. Now, what happens when you multiply that over millions and millions of times in a society? Next word that Paul uses is wickedness. The Greek word carries the idea of having an evil disposition. Sometimes we will say of a person that that guy is a bad man or he's nasty. Bad boy, what you gonna do? What you gonna do when they come for you? Huh? I used to make my kids watch the program Cops when they were little. Kids, Cops is on. You have to come sit down and watch this. Why, Dad? I said, because if you don't listen to Dad when you're younger, you're going to have a 250-pound cop with his knee in your back putting cuffs on you when you're older. I watched that program. I don't know how most people react when they do. I watched another episode of it just yesterday. My heart always sinks. Because every bit of that's evidence that we're fallen people. In the Old Testament, you occasionally read about certain worthless fellows, and then you read about some horrible deed that they did. And warning Titus against troublemakers in the church, Paul wrote this, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient, listen to the next line, and worthless for any good deed, Titus 1:15-16. Next word he uses is greed. Some translate it covetousness. Greed is that passion, or covetousness is that passion to have something more, even if you advance yourself at the expense of others. You want to see this sin rear its ugly head? Wait until mom and dad pass away and the kids have to divide up the inheritance, and you'll see how greedy and how covetous even family members can be. Next word he gives is evil. This word carries the idea of doing harm. All sin does harm, either to God or to others or to self. Here the focus is on harming others. Here he talks about being full of envy and murder and strife, deceit and malice. What's envy? Well, envy is resentment that you might have against somebody else because they have something that you want. Years ago in my neighborhood, this was before I think I was there, there was an older man who lived in one of the properties. And evidently his wife had died already. And one of the neighbors helped him out a lot. He'd go over there and shovel for him, and he would help him with things. And the older man always appreciated that. And he did it just because he thought, well, I should. And then the man died, and after he died, the neighbor who had helped him found out that he had been left heir to the man's estate. He didn't have any kids, so he left it all to him. Isn't that a sweet story? The neighbors who were around hated him for it. Why would they hate him? How did they possibly lose? Unless their hearts were covetous. So they got the envy. He talks also about murder. It was the first murder in the Bible. We know about. By the way, I have to say this about envy. Much of political discourse that goes on in this country is based on envy. Your neighbor has something you don't. He must have wronged you. I think we'll take from him and give it to you, and then we'll call it social justice. There's another word that's used for that. It's called theft. You can't build a just society on unjust laws. Murder. Cain was the first murderer, but he's hardly the last one. He was joined in time by Lamech and Joab and Absalom and Zimri, Herod. And by the way, David and Moses. Evidently, God's grace can go out even to murderers. Number of murders in Chicago has dropped the last 3 years. That's good news. It's gone from 781 in 2016, 664 in 2017, and 530 last year. But 530 is still way too many, isn't it? Strife. The commentator Alfred Plummer writes, low quarreling, bloody broils, and perpetual contentions, cruel contests embitter the lives of heathen countries. But you know, it's not just the headhunters in Borneo that have strife, but also the investors of Wall Street. Strife is found in nations, it's found in families, and sadly, it's found in churches as well. Next thing Paul mentions is deceit. The Greek word is the same word that's used for baiting a trap for a bird. You know that old joke, how do you know if a politician's lying? If his lips are moving, that's how you know. But it's not only politicians who lie. So does the media. So do advertisers. And deceit is practiced in families, between spouses. Kids lie to their parents. And sadly, parents lie to their kids. Proverbs 12:22 says, "The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy." The next sin that he mentions is malice. Some translate it just meanness. Do you know people who are just downright mean? Wow. They take pleasure in hearing about other people's pain and hope bad things happen to others. Do you know, a lot of what motivates the rise of witchcraft among young girls? By the way, if you go to Barnes & Noble and just go through the area for teen girls, you'll find all kinds of books on witchcraft. Do you know what motivates a lot of that? It's the desire to use witchcraft to hurt others. It's gossip and nastiness just at a spiritual level. Paul reminded Titus to tell the people to be subject to the rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our time, our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of the deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Well, the next one he mentions are go together. It's gossip and slander. The gossip destroys another person's reputation by talking behind the back. The slander is the one who does it on the open. And by the way, the Greek word for devil is diablos, which literally means the slanderer. You're never more like the devil than when you're slandering people. You know, they say there's three gates that that an evil report should pass through before it goes on to another. They say the first one is, this, is it true? You know, we were talking just the other day about, isn't it strange about us that whenever we hear something negative about a person, especially if it's someone we dislike, we immediately accept it as true. We almost never stop and question, say, how do you know that? Second question we always have to ask is it really necessary that I share this? By the way, this is really true in churches where we can cloak everything with a covering of a holy concern and just wanting to pray. I just thought you should pray about this, and that's why I'm going to tell you the thing that I would. The third thing we have to ask is it kind? There's few evil reports that could pass through those three gates, but how can there be peace and goodwill in a society full of gossips and slanderers? Next one he gives us, haters of God. Now this one seems to be a kind of out of place in the list because all the others have to do with the way we treat others. But this one has to do with our attitude towards God. But think about it. Obviously, if you hate God and treat Him with contempt, there's no way you're going to treat others with love and respect. Insolent, arrogant, boastful. All three come from having too high of a view of ourselves. An insolent person is one who throws his weight around and runs over people because he thinks he's smarter and more important than you. If he runs over others, it's their own fault. They shouldn't have been in his way. His harshness comes out of his haughtiness. He's arrogant because he has such a high opinion of himself, and he's boastful because he wants everyone to know how great he is. I guarantee if you have someone at your workplace who's insolent and arrogant and boastful, you have conflict there. Inventors of evil. Not content with the weapons of war, of wickedness that they've already have in their arsenal, they're working overtime at the plant to invent new ways to show their hatred and contempt for God. I mean, think about it, harvesting body parts of aborted babies and then selling them on the internet to the highest bidder. Who could have even imagined something like that 100 years ago? Disobedient to parents. No society can last long when children despise and disobey their parents. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Here, I'd like to tweak the RSV's translation of this a little bit. I think it's better translated this way. They're clueless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Fallen man abandoned by God is trustworthy as a pirate and as compassionate as a mafia hitman. Wow, the mugshot that's taken of human nature here is not a pretty one. That brings us to our last point, what I call simply the bottom of the barrel. That's your last point, the bottom of the barrel. And this is verse 32. By the way, that's an American colloquial saying, which means something like, it's at the bottom of the barrel means as low as a person could possibly go. Well, what's at the bottom of the barrel for Paul in his vice list? What does he see as the worst of the worst, which gives evidence that we really have depraved minds until God changes them? He says this, and although they knew the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. Four soul-damning truths come out of this verse. Here's the first one. All people know God's requirement as to how they should treat others. All people know the requirements of God as to how they should treat others. That's what it means. They know the ordinance of God. Now, in the next chapter, he's going to explain how it is the Gentiles know this. And he's going to say, because the law is written across their hearts, and our conscience bear witness to us whether we violate that law or not. In other words, we have an innate moral sense. So everyone in every culture knows that they should not treat other people in a way that they don't want to be treated. Number two, all people know that when we do these horrible things, we deserve to be punished by death for it. And those who practice things, these things, he said, they know that they're worthy of death. Here's the third. Nevertheless, we do them anyways. That's what it means when it says do the same. And here's the very bottom. Not only do we encourage others in doing evil, but we applaud them for their sins. You want proof of this? Watch a late night talk show when you have a comic on who's talking just wicked trash? And everybody's clapping, everybody's smiling, and the dirtier it is, the happier they are. So rather than abstain from the filth of sin, fallen man jumps into it, rolls around in it, laughing and encouraging others to join him, and when they do, he whoops and shouts for joy. How can any society survive when it gets to that point? It can't. Now, do you see how this is working then in our culture? Society first turns away from God and then turns against each other. We pervert the worship of God, and so God allows us to pervert our sexuality. We don't keep the knowledge of God in our mind, and as a result, society begins to lose its mind. And what would you call transgenderism if that's not a form of moral insanity? Friedrich Nietzsche was a German philosopher. He was the one who popularized that phrase, God is dead. Have you ever heard that? God is dead? But even though he was an atheist, he understood what it would mean for morality and for the meaning of life when people come to understand that God doesn't really exist, that he's dead, so to speak. He relates his concern in his parable of the madman. Listen as I read this. Have you ever heard of the madman who lit a lantern in the bright morning hours and ran into the marketplace calling out unceasingly, I seek God, I seek God. As there were many people standing about who did not believe in God, he caused a great deal of amusement. Why? Is he lost? Said one. Has he strayed away like a child? Said another. Or does he keep himself hidden? Is he afraid of us? Has he taken a sea voyage? Has he emigrated? The people cried and laughed in all the hubbub. The madman jumped into the midst and transfixed them with his glances. Where has God gone? He called out. I mean to tell you, we have killed him, you and I. We are all his murderers. But how have we done it? How were we able to drink up the sea? Who gave us a sponge to wipe away the whole horizon? What did we do? What did we do when we loosened this earth from its sun? Whither does it move now? Whither do we move? Away from all suns? Do we not dash on unceasingly, backwards, sidewards, forwards, in all directions? Is there still an above and a below? Do we not stray all as through an infinite nothingness? Does not empty space breathe upon us? Has it not become colder? Does not the night come on continually darker and darker? Shall we not have to light lanterns in the morning? Do we not hear the voice of the grave diggers who are burying God? Do we not smell the divine putrefaction? For even gods putrefy. God is dead. God remains dead, and we have killed him. How shall we console ourselves, the most murderous of all murderers? The holiest and the mightiest the world has hitherto possessed has bled to death under our knife. Who will wipe away the blood from us? With what water shall we cleanse ourselves? What festivals of atonement, what sacred games shall we have to invent? Is not the magnitude of this deed too great for us? Shall we not ourselves have to become gods merely to seem worthy of it? There never was a greater event, and on account of it, all who are born after us belong to a higher history than history hitherto. Here the madman was silent and looked again at his hearers. They also were silent and looked at him in astonishment. At last he threw down his lantern to the ground, and it broke to pieces and was extinguished. I come too early, he then said. I'm not yet at the right time. This prestigious event is still on its way. It's traveling. It has not yet reached men's ears. Lightning and thunder need time. Why do the stars need time? Deeds need time, even when they're done, to be seen and to be heard. This deed is yet further from them than the furthest star, and yet they have done it. It's further stated that the madman made his way into different churches on the same day and there intoned the Requiem Aeternam Deo. When let out and called to account, he always gave this reply, what are these churches now if they're not the tombs and the monuments of God? You know, Friedrich Nietzsche said that when the world realized that God was dead, universal madness would break out. It did, 20 years after his death, when the world was plunged into two world wars, and the Nazis liquidated 6 million Jews, and the Chinese and the Soviet government liquidated 100 million of its own citizens. And Nietzsche himself spent the last 11 years of his life in an insane asylum. But it's not God who's died. It's us as a society who are dying, as we're being turned over in God's wrath to greater and greater depths of our sins. And it has become colder and colder and darker and darker. How can it be otherwise if we continue to turn away from the light of His truth? You know, when I was a kid, you never heard about mass shootings. Today, there's nearly one every week or two. The next time you hear of another, and by the way, there will be another. And someone asked that question, why? Why is this happening? Tell them it's because God has abandoned us, because we've abandoned Him. We've debased religion, we've degraded our bodies, and now we're destroying community. And the only way that can turn around is through the preaching of the gospel, which brings about the righteousness of God. And when God's righteousness comes, God is worshipped in truth, our bodies are made holy by the Spirit, and love and compassion is shown by us to those around. America needs the gospel. Our churches need the gospel. You need the gospel. And I need the gospel. It's the only hope we have. Otherwise, you're going to see some very, very dark days coming upon this nation. May God give us the grace to preach the truth and stand for it, whatever happens. Whatever happens. Let's pray. Our Father and God, what a gloomy text this is. But is this not accurate? Is this not what people are apart from You? And even after we become Christians, do we not see remnants of these sins left in our own life? And yet this is what the gospel addresses. It puts us back in a right relationship with You, in a right relationship to our own bodies, in a right relationship with others. Our problem, Lord, is that we've departed from the truth. And the solution, Lord, is to be coming back to that truth. So we pray that You'd give grace to us. Help us to live the truth and to proclaim it to those around and know that the gospel is the only answer that we have. I pray for a revival in the churches, Lord, for preaching the word of God and for standing firm on the truths that we find there. So bless us now. Give us grace. We ask You now in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. I want you to stand. We're going to close together by singing the song.